The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Venture that we had yesterday. I also want to talk about my brother Rick Ashy. Today we are installing him. Did you know there is such a word? It's not like he's software or anything, but we are officially installing him as one of our pastors here at the church. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later and why I think that's a big deal, and I wanted us to emphasize that. But before I do that, I want to say that today, as an umbrella over the whole thing, and I want you to apply this to yourself as well, I want to talk about calling, and I want to talk about thorns, and I want to talk about brokenness. Now, when I talk about brokenness, I'm not talking about when you just feel crushed and destroyed. You've been stepped on, you feel broken. Things aren't working right. I'm talking about a holy kind of brokenness, where you are submissive fully to the Lord, where you are in an expectant and receptive mode, where probably some of the stuff in life, maybe even a series of thorns, have brought you to a place where, what's the word, where you are supple and you are open, where you are receptive and ready to hear what God has to say to you. Kind of like the way that up in Corning, they plant, what did you say, olives or something like that? And you have to prepare the ground, as I understand it, ahead of time. The ground has to be plowed and ready. Now, that might not be how you do olive trees, but my daddy grew up on a farm, and I know that they had to disc and harrow and get everything ready for the seed. And so our lives have to be like that. We have to be open and receptive, because hard ground doesn't produce good fruit, yes? Day before, we had a series of thorns in the flesh. And in retrospect now, they seem a little silly. And I'm grateful to God that He brought us through. But let me just give you a little litany of this. We were supposed to go to Klamath Falls, which is 5 hours away, something like that, right? And my phone dies the moment we're going to walk out the door. And I fiddled with it for about an hour. It never did work. Still, it's a doorstop. It's a paperweight right now. We get on the road about an hour late, and we notice up about Redding that one of the tires is losing air pressure. And we limped along, and we kept trying to put air in it, and nothing's working. Sheila's GPS, there was something wacky with that. I even can't remember what the details were, but thing after thing kept happening. We kept putting air in the tire until finally, long about weed, it wouldn't hold air anymore. And God brought us to this little scary gas station. It was like something out of Twin Peaks, if you all ever... I expect the log lady to walk in any minute. And so I start changing the tire, and one of the lugs breaks off. And up comes Joey and Donna from Bakersfield, and they introduce themselves, and they say, "Hey, I saw you needed help. I'm one of those people that they call Christians, and so I want to come help you." And I said, "Oh, thank you, God. Would you mind praying for us before we go?" And I said, "Absolutely." We gathered around and we prayed for them, and they have troubles in their family. There's reconciliation that needs to happen. So pray for Donna and Joey, okay, from Bakersfield. And he gets the spare on. It's underinflated. It doesn't look good, and only 4 lug nuts. We limp over the mountain. We get to the hotel a couple of hours late. There's a tire and auto body shop across the street from the hotel. By the way, I forgot to mention that as I'm trying to change the tire, the trunk starts trying to eat me. It kept opening and lowering on me as I'm getting in the back of the truck. It was the oddest thing. And then there was something weird with the hotel, and then our car is in the shop, and we finally, what's that? There's no Uber in Klamath. And I thought about these series of thorns, and they were irritating. And I wished I could tell you that I handled each one of them with great grace and pastoral dignity. I did for a while, and my wife, bless her heart, she will not participate with me in doom and gloom. She just will not. She has the faith of an angel. It's amazing. Paul's writing about thorns here in 2 Corinthians. You know the passage, I'll bet. He says, I'm not going to boast in anything, chapter 12. If I'm going to boast in something, here's what I'm going to boast on. There's nothing to be gained. I'll go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Verse number 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thing, Paul says. I got nothing. That was not my experience, Paul says. But I will not boast about myself except about my what? Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. Because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me that is warranted by what I do or say. Look at verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, puffed up, some translations say, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. So Paul's saying, I didn't have this spectacular vision of the third heaven. I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. By the way, probably not the greatest translation of that. Marva Dawn has done some beautiful exegesis on this passage and said a better translation is, for he said to me, Paul, your own power is brought to its end in weakness. However you slice it, the goal is for our own power to come to an end. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? Why? Read on and it'll show you. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The word there, tabernacle. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power will tabernacle on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You ought to plaster that on your mirror and look at it every morning. Thorns in the flesh. A lug nut that breaks off. Yeah, that's thorny. Paul, the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, I can't boast about some incredible revelation. That's not my experience, at least this time. But I'll tell you what I will boast in. I'll boast in my weaknesses. Because why? That's where Jesus camps out. How in the world would we have met Joey from Bakersfield if the tire didn't go flat? How in the world would I have met Chris at the car place who said, what brings you to town? We're going to a memorial service. Oh, Hayden Palm? I knew her. Her dad was my school teacher. At the end of that visit, he says to me, hey, you know, I'm a person of faith, but... And we had an opportunity to talk. I'll boast in my weaknesses, because that's where Jesus hangs out. But thorns aren't the same thing as brokenness, because thorns can lead you a couple of different ways. Take cancer, for example. The more I get to know about cancer, the more I hate it. And the more I think it is in some ways the perfect, air quotes, picture of the upside down world in which we live. The devil can't create anything, so he destroys. And in cancer, he destroys by creating. If you know how cancer works, the multiplication of cells, isn't that just like the enemy? That's beside the point. Hayden Palm, in her blog, says, listen, here's what I've learned about cancer. It's not a punishment. It's a trial. And it lets me have the opportunity to show how to be a conqueror in Christ. It lets me show how I can point others to Jesus. Remarkable story. I challenge you to read her blog. Take a box of tissues along with you. It's amazing. See, thorns can lead you to a place of praise, or they can lead you to a place of embitterment. Because if I didn't have a precious wife like this on this road to Klamath Falls, I could have gotten pretty bitter. I messed up my shoes. I lost my tire gauge. But thorns can also lead you to a place of praise if you'll let them. Don't rail against your thorn. Paul says he will boast in it. And in his case, it led to an opportunity to say, you know what? I realize now this is where Jesus camps out. Paul was broken, but thorns and brokenness are not the same thing. Rick, I couldn't help but think about you when I read this passage. Rick already shared with you that he has a thorn in the flesh, and it's eyesight. You may know that Rick suffers from Stargardt's, where he has difficulty seeing. Some people believe, by the way, that Paul's thorn in the flesh was also related to eyesight. Did you know that? There's that one letter where he says, see what huge letters I'm writing with. And maybe, just maybe, that encounter on the road when he saw the blinding light and something like scales were on his eyes for a period of time, maybe that resulted in a lifelong disability. We don't know. It would be speculation. But it's interesting speculation. Because a very reminder, physical reminder, of the day that he met Jesus, when Jesus showed up and changed his life, is hanging with him his whole life. And Rick, I was thinking of you in this passage, because you have a thorn to deal with in eyesight. But I also want to talk about brokenness. And thorns and brokenness are not necessarily the same thing. Because sometimes thorns can lead, once again, to a place of pride instead of praise. Thorns can lead to a place of embitterment. Have you ever been in a church where the leader or the pastor was not broken? Have that ever happened to you? It has to me. I served in a church where actually several of the pastors I've served with in my past were in some ways very skilled, talented people, able, sometimes not so much. This is the truth. We're just people. But the most dangerous thing in the world is being in a church where the pastor is not broken. If you ever get into that situation, run. It's dangerous. And sometimes I believe that God allows thorns to come along. Paul said, so I wouldn't be puffed up. But I think also thorns have a way, if we'll let them, of bringing us to a place of brokenness. One of the pastors I served with, not in this state or city, was very competent. If you had sent down to central casting a pastor who dressed and walked and talked and did all the things that a pastor is supposed to do, they would have sent up this guy. But he was impenetrable. He was not capable of real relationships. He was one of these pastors who separated himself from the people, I think probably to protect himself. Who knows? But he wasn't broken. And at the end of a very, very hard tenure of service with him, Sheila and I realized it comes down to this. He's not broken. One of the things I love about Rick Ashey is that he has been broken. Now, Rick may want to share more of this story sometime, but he spent a very difficult year in Hawaii as a pastor. And I'm sure there were some wonderful times there and some wonderful things that happened and some great friendships that probably still remain, so far as I know. But it was hard. And you know what? As I talked with Rick after he came out of that whole situation and he was broken, I thought to myself, this precious guy has been broken by the Lord. And now he's open and receptive, not that he wasn't before, but I wonder what God's going to plant now. He's been broken. That's a good thing. He's not impenetrable. The soil is open and ready. Paul had a thorn. Paul didn't get embittered about it. Paul used that in his brokenness to not be puffed up or prideful. Paul used that brokenness to change the world. Brokenness teaches some things. It teaches some things that you don't learn anywhere else unless you get broken. Brokenness teaches you to love other people, really. You know what? I was in ministry a lot of years, acting the role of a minister before I had really been broken. And you know what? I didn't love people, really. I didn't. I would have acted like I did. I would have played the role. But until I was really broken, I couldn't really love people. And one day after I had really, really been broken, I realized, Shazam, I love people. It has a way of changing you. Thanks be to God for that. Do I delight in the fact that I was broken? Yeah, I'll boast in it. Was it fun along the way? No. This Adam Palm, who stood up yesterday to preach his own precious wife of 14 months' funeral, said, "You're not going to believe this, but we love Jesus, and we want you to love him too." And Hayden, that's what he called her, Hayden. Hayden told me to tell you that you got to love Jesus, and we want you to fall in love with him. And I got to tell you something. This last year in my life, you ask me if it's worth it, I'd say yes. It was the best year of my life. And I swear to you, that man standing up there, 30 years old, looked like an angel. And he's paid a terrible price. And he's broken in a way that I can't even begin to imagine. There were parts of that memorial service that were crushing. And yet, I've also never been in a more joyful, Christ-centered, God-honoring memorial service in my life. And that man, I promise you, we got to watch him, because marvelous things are going to happen out of that brokenness. By the way, he said he wanted to come back to our church and visit us. He's interested in ancient future stuff. He said, "I'd like to just come hang out with you while, I don't know when, but I'm probably going to need some time to heal." I said, "You come on. We'll take care of you." Today, we are going to install Rick Ashey, who has a thorn, and it's taught him a lot. And I'll bet if we listen carefully to his leadership and pastoral guidance, we can learn a lot from him. Rick has been broken, probably in a lot of other ways than only that time in Hawaii, but oh my goodness, you can't imagine how that has fortified and strengthened and deepened his discipleship and walk and ability to pastor. One of the things we said early on in Epiclesis is that the church growth movement says that you want to build from strength. You want to find a committee. Remember, I told you about this a few weeks ago, and let's call them the Shock and Awe Committee, and let's let them design worship, and we will attract people, and we will find what our strengths are, and we need to capitalize on those strengths. And I say that that's hogwash. Because when you read God's Word, you learn that God tabernacles in our weakness. So is it possible to build a church from weakness? I think so, if we let God do it, because that's where he sets up tent. One other passage I want to show you. It's listed there as Acts 16, 6 through 10. Turn there, would you? I was thinking also of this passage, Rick, when I was thinking of your installation today. This is an account of the early church and Timothy's joining Paul and Silas. And all kinds of amazing things are happening in the kingdom. And there are all kinds of miracles going on. I love that part. But there's also just a plain, simple reliance on the Holy Spirit. And there's one particular verse that I have just always loved so much. Let's look at verse 6 and following, okay? Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Interesting sidelight, isn't it? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, this is the part that just slays me. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I love that. When you dig into the language there, you discover that it goes a little bit like this. It seemed good to us that we should do that. It seemed right. So there are all kinds of places where the Spirit of Jesus is preventing them from doing this, or God's Holy Spirit is saying, don't do this. By the way, do you think that like Jesus was standing there with a giant flaming sword or something like that? I rather doubt it. But these people are in tune with what God's Holy Spirit wants them to do. And then after all of these things come about, these godly people get together and conclude, we want you to come over here and help us minister. We want you to come over here and labor with us. It seems right. Rick, over the last couple of years, I've had you in the back of my mind that I really was hoping that God might give you a vision to come over to Macedonia and help us out. And God's timing is always perfect. He had some stuff he wanted you to do in Hawaii. He had some stuff he wanted you to do in the church where you were serving just prior to here. But these godly elders and this godly church, even more than a year ago, began praying about who is this person going to be? Not necessarily with you in mind any longer, because you had said, no, it doesn't seem right. But God gave you a vision, and he gave us a vision, and he got us together, and now it seems right, and we're concluding that you're supposed to come over here and help us. I love that. And the reason that I can commend him to you today, and that he has my full support as my brother in Christ, as he's picked up some thorns along the way, and he's used them for God's glory, and they didn't drive him to be prideful or arrogant, but they drove him to praise, and he's using it to point to Jesus. Beware of a pastor who's never been broken. This one has been. Thanks be to God. So I'd like for you to take your sheet, please, this installation. And Rick, if you would come stand by me, let me say as he's coming that there have been, I'm envisioning three sort of steps of us welcoming Rick and his family to the church. There is a family sitting over there, Deanne, Aubrey, Jesselyn, and they are a part of this as well. Do not neglect or forget them. And the first thing that we did when they came the first Sunday is we came around and prayed over all of them and welcomed them. Listen, it's hard to be a pastor's wife. It's incredibly difficult to be a pastor's kid. Epiclesis, love and take care of them. That was the first step. The second one is this kind of official installation where we say, come over to Macedonia, and you go, okay, and then we move forward from there. The third step, though, is that Rick has asked to receive ordination from us, an official ordination into the gospel ministry. And I'm talking with a dear friend who is an examining chaplain who does this very kind of thing for another denomination about putting together a plan that would lead us in a few short weeks to an ordination of Rick to the gospel ministry. That's not what's happening today. That will be coming soon. But that will be the third step of Rick serving among us here as one of our pastors. So, you got your sheet? My brother Rick, the church is the family of God and the body of Christ, and all baptized people are called to worship him, make him known as Savior and Lord, and to share in his purposes for the rewriting of an upside-down world. Now you are being called to work as a pastor among us and to take your share in the work of this part of the body of Christ, Epiclesis. As a pastor, it will be your task to proclaim by word and deed the big story of God, creation, incarnation, and recreation, and most especially the gospel of Jesus Christ and his central place in all of it. I charge you to love and serve all people here, caring alike for young and old, strong and weak, rich and poor. You are to lead and teach, to declare God's forgiveness to broken people, to pronounce God's blessing, to share in the administration of the sacraments of the church, and to perform the other ministrations entrusted to you by me. I beg you to remember that your own power is brought to an end in your weakness, and that it is in your weakness that God tabernacles. Embrace your brokenness, my dear brother, for it is a priceless mark of the kind of godly leadership that the church today so badly needs. And use whatever thorns are present now or shall come into your life to the glory of Christ and as an example to the world of what the depths of godliness and humility look like. In all that you do, you must nourish God's people at Epiclesis from the riches of his sovereign grace to come along beside them and speak into their lives, perhaps even without words, to identify thorns in their own flesh and use their brokenness for the Father's glory, to strengthen them as they walk out their baptisms, trusting in the Holy Spirit, and help them work patiently for that glad day when our eternally incarnate King Jesus returns again. In humility, remember also that you are here to be taught, discipled, and grown in Christ, for the precious people of this church have much to teach and will also speak into your life, perhaps even without words, if you listen carefully. My brother, do you believe that you were truly called by God and His church to this pastoral position at Epiclesis?
I believe I'm so called.
In the presence of the church, do you now commit yourself to this sacred trust?
I do.
Will you love, support, respect, and be led by the direction of your pastor, both in private and in public?
I will.
Will you be diligent in the reading and study of God's Word, and in seeking the knowledge of such things as will make you a stronger and more able minister of Christ?
I will.
Will you undertake to be a faithful pastor to all whom you are called to serve, laboring together with them and with your elders and fellow ministers to build up the family of God?
I will.
Will you do your best to pattern your life and to the best of your ability that of your family in accordance with the teachings of Christ, so you will be a godly example to others?
I will.
Will you persevere in prayer, both in public and in private, asking God's grace, both for yourself and for others, offering all your labors to God the Father through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
In the next few days and weeks, as we begin the process that will lead to your official ordination to the gospel ministry, will you apply yourself diligently and humbly to that examination, so that the fruit that it bears will be a precious thing to the kingdom of God, this church, and a joy to you and your family?
I will.
May the Lord who has given you the will to do these things give you also the grace and power to perform them.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in baptism, our brother Rick Ashy was clothed in Christ, and now he is called by God through the voice of the church to minister among us as pastor of intergenerational discipleship. We joyfully remember that our baptisms have also led us to a common calling to serve Christ, and we acknowledge and celebrate God's particular call to Rick. Epiclesis, you've heard the commitments, and they were many, made by Rick. What is your desire? Let's pray. God and Father of all, we praise you for your infinite love in calling us to be a holy people in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the image of your eternal invisible glory and the head of the church. We thank you that by his death, he has overcome death, and having ascended bodily into heaven, has poured his gifts abundantly upon your people, making some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of his body. Therefore, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, give your Holy Spirit to Rick. Fill him with grace and power, and make him a pastor indeed in this church. Make him a faithful servant, a patient teacher, and a wise counselor. Grant that he may serve without reproach, so that your people may be strengthened and your name glorified in all the world. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.